Well, let's find in our Bibles Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 tonight. I'm going to preach a message tonight that fits in with our theme of continuing daily as we focus on that this year. And the Lord really laid it on my heart as I was considering the work that I think the Lord's doing in our lives through the concepts that we've considered the last few Sundays in that Christ-Centered Life Seminar. So turn to Luke chapter 9. Here on the Sunday before Easter, I don't know about you, but I love to focus on the cross. I think we ought to focus on it all the time, but there's something about the week before Easter. Some people call it Palm Sunday, you know, the time when Christ rode into Jerusalem and was exalted. And then just a few days later, that same crowd that was saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," was saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so here we get to focus on the cross again tonight. The cross of Christ is the place where our eternal salvation was accomplished. Without the cross of Christ, we cannot become a Christian. Now, you can't be saved without Him shedding His blood on that cross to pay for our sins. You say, well, did it have to be on the cross? Yes. Yes. I mean, obviously He shed some blood in the garden when He prayed. He shed some blood as the soldiers scourged Him before He got to the hill of Calvary. But the prophecy was that the Savior would die on a cross. Psalm 22 describes that prophecy. This morning I said Isaiah 53 is probably the greatest description of the cross. The second greatest is probably Psalm 22. And just describing in detail crucifixion and the crucifixion of the Savior even before crucifixion was a thing. When the Psalms were penned, they didn't kill people by crucifixion. That was kind of a newer invention, I guess you could say, of the Romans and maybe the groups right before them. And so, it's amazing prophecy. So yes, it had to be on the cross, because it was prophesied that way, that Jesus would pay the price for our sins in His crucifixion. Without the cross of Christ, we couldn't be saved. But there's another cross in the Bible that's especially significant to our lives after we're saved. The Bible calls it our cross. Listen to a couple verses. You got Luke 9 open, so just listen closely. Listen to Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Notice it says there in Matthew 16, take up His cross. Not take up Christ's cross, but any man that will follow Me, let that man take up his cross and follow Me. Not take up Christ's cross, but take up His cross. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And then again in Mark 10:21, Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow Me." You see, our cross and His cross, I think, are different and yet connected. Different and yet connected. They're connected because each time Jesus tells His followers to take up their cross, He says, "Take up your cross and follow Me." And that's where the connection is. Because when we take up our cross, there's some real and significant ways in which we are following the Lord Jesus in that. Well, then we come to Luke's account of this statement by Christ. and you're in Luke chapter 9, in this account, it very much parallels Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8. But in Luke's account, the Holy Spirit has Luke add another word. And I want you to see if you can pick it up when we read the verse in just a moment. Now, I think Jesus spoke that word when he said it, and I don't think Matthew was wrong to write it down without that word. And I don't think Mark was wrong to write it down without that word. The Holy Spirit gave them the words to write, and if somebody said, well, what did Pastor say at church? You could say some things that I said and leave some things out, and you'd still be accurate saying the things that I said. You're obviously not going to get it all. But when the Holy Spirit reminded Luke and had him pen these words, he had Luke include this extra word. Look down in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Did you catch the word that was added? Daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And as I thought about some of the principles that have been taught the last couple of weeks on our Sunday mornings in the Christ-Centered Life Seminar with Brother Jack, and as I thought about our theme this year, continuing daily, I thought, okay, Lord, we need to go a little more on this. We need to focus on this a little bit more. And I almost think that the Lord was leading Jack that way, because this morning he said, I want to talk about that spiritual breathing. I got this letter, and I said, save it for tonight, because I know the Lord's leading in this for tonight. With our theme, continuing daily, I want us to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he tells us to take up our cross daily and follow him. The outline's pretty simple tonight. What does it mean about taking up his cross, the crucified life? We're going to talk about what, who, how, and when. Okay, what it is, who is supposed to do it, how it's supposed to be done, and when it's supposed to be done. It's a pretty simple outline. Let's jump right in. First of all, what? What does it mean to take up our cross? As I said, I really believe that Christ's cross and our cross are different and yet connected. Now, here's why I say they're different. Christ's cross provides salvation directly through his shed blood. And in that sense, no cross that I ever take up is going to provide salvation directly to somebody else. Okay? And in that sense, Christ's cross is unique. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only hope of salvation. And so in that sense, the crosses are different. But in other senses, our cross and his cross are connected. How are they connected? Well, as I mentioned, each time he says, take up your cross, he says, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, you take up your cross in the same way that I took up my cross. The crosses aren't identical, but you take up your cross in the same way that I have taken up my cross. Like his cross, our cross is a cross of deep suffering. Deep suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, talks about his suffering. It says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's his suffering. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It'll be worth turning here. We'll look at a number of verses in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our cross is connected to his cross. His cross was a cross of deep suffering. And when we take up our cross, it's going to also be a cross of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. See, those verses are saying, look, sometimes we're going through suffering, and we think, oh yes, I'm going through suffering, I'm being like Jesus, amen. But the truth is that suffering was brought on because of my faults, because of my sins. It's my own fault that I'm going through that suffering. That's not suffering like Jesus. Was Jesus' suffering brought on because of his faults? I find no fault in him. Which of you accuseth me of sin? Jesus never sinned, right? So his suffering was not because of his sin. A lot of my suffering is because of my sin. Because I messed up. I'm reaping what I sowed. If I'm holding on to my sin, then God's chastisement brings some suffering. If I confess my sin, amen, he forgives me. Sometimes there's still the reaping of the consequences. Not the ultimate consequences of hell, but some of the natural consequences of sinful actions that cause me to suffer and cause you to suffer. And when we suffer for our faults and we take it patiently, the Bible says here, what glory is that? You deserve that suffering. That's not glory if you take it like a man or like a woman. Sorry, ladies. That's not any big deal. But he says, but when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, that's acceptable with God. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto means unto this kind of suffering, this suffering where you've done right, you've done well, and yet you're still suffering for it, and you take it patiently, he says, unto that, hereunto, are you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, I've talked about this before, but a lot of people are real excited about following in his steps. And amen for that. I'm excited about it too. And they wear those little bracelets. I'm not so sure men should be wearing bracelets, but they're wearing those bracelets, you know, in his steps. You know, follow his, what would Jesus do? That's the what would Jesus do bracelets, right? Have you all seen those? You're looking at me like you never saw those. All right. Well, amen for that. But realize, when you're saying, I want to walk in the steps of Jesus, what would Jesus do? The only place in the Bible talks about walking in his steps is right here. And it says, you're walking in the steps of his suffering. And I think that a lot of people who wear those bracelets don't realize they're asking for suffering. I want to walk in the steps of Christ's suffering. Unto that we are called, to walk in his steps. What would Jesus do in the suffering? He took it patiently, even though he didn't deserve it. And that's our cross. Take up your cross. Look at chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter 4, 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Hey, you know, when we suffer as a Christian, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, that's an opportunity to bring glory to God. You see, I'm suffering for my own sin and things that I deserve, and I buck up and I take it strong, and I think, yeah, I'm going to try to glorify God through this suffering. No, you're just getting what you deserve. But when you suffer for righteousness' sake, that's when you can rejoice, as it says in the Beatitudes. Because now there's an opportunity to give glory and honor to God, to show how great God is, to give the right opinion of Him, to glorify Him. Because now I'm going through suffering that's not deserved at all. This suffering is just because I'm a Christian, just because I'm doing right. So Lord, don't let me get discouraged about it. Don't let me get down about it. Let me rejoice in it, because this is an opportunity for you to get glory through my life. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, 19. Wherefore, in other words, because of all this, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So what do you do when you're going through hard times and suffering? And maybe it's not the consequences of your sin, and you're just going through a hard time. You're actually experiencing it like Jesus. Here's what it tells you to do. You commit the keeping of your soul to Him. You do it in well-doing. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. You keep doing the right thing, and you just endure through that suffering by committing it to Him. Lord, my soul is yours. My life is yours. This is really hard right now. I don't think I can make it. But Lord, I'm just going to keep doing the right thing and trust you to bring me through. When you go through deep trials, one of the worst things you can do is to cut off the right things in your life. And yet that's what people do. I'm kind of discouraged today, so I'm not going to read my Bible. I don't really feel like praying, so I'm not going to pray. I don't want to be a hypocrite. No, you're not being a hypocrite. You're being obedient. You're spending time with God. And you commit the keeping of your soul to Him, and then you keep doing well in well-doing. Some people say, oh, I just don't feel like being in church. Well, that's the time you need to be in church. Okay, you just keep doing the right thing. And it's always easy for us to say when we're not going through suffering. And I understand that, okay? And I think as individuals, we need to be merciful with people and gracious with people. But when you're up here preaching to a group, you can say, come on, power through it. You know, just trust the Lord, you know, and trust His power and keep doing what you're supposed to do. When you're talking to individuals, it's like, yeah, I know, it's tough. It's tough. And some of you have been through deeper trials than I've been through. And you say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. You're right. But I know the Bible principles are still true. And just keep on going for God. You know, we all like positive preaching. There are many positives in the Bible. And I love preaching the positives in the Bible. But sometimes those TV preachers give us the wrong impression because all they do is preach the positives. The Bible is a two-edged sword. I think positive and negative. And when it's used in that way, it is powerful and cuts asunder and gets through to us. But sometimes those TV guys seem to say that if you're right with God, you won't have any suffering. And if you're having suffering, you must not be right with God, or you don't have enough faith or something. Right? They put the blame on you. That's messed up, okay? Because sometimes the suffering is taking up our cross. Taking up our cross and following Him. So taking up the cross, it's connected to His cross by deep suffering. It's also connected to His cross, number two, by denial of self. Denial of self. You see, when we take up our cross, we're not living to advance ourselves. When we take up our cross daily, we're not living to be the top dog. When we take up the cross, our cross, we're not living to get all we can out of life. We're not living to enjoy ourselves. We're not living to please ourselves. Now, I know there's a balance. The Bible says God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But folks, that enjoyment is found on the road to duty. It's found on the road of doing what God wants me to do. It's found on the road of obedience to God and taking up my cross and doing what He says. Then there's joy along the way. But folks, we can't be saying, you know, I'm living my life for joy. What are you going to do this week? Oh man, we got to find something fun to do. Well, if the Lord wants you to do something fun, that's great. But that's not our purpose. That's not the main goal in life. There's a balance. Jesus said to His disciples, come apart and rest. And what is it? Vance Havner said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. Okay, so you got to take some time to rest. I understand all that. But in our society, in America, we are so wrapped up in enjoying ourselves. And everything is focused on enjoyment. Even sometimes church events and church activities, people decide whether they're going to go or not. Well, I think I might enjoy that. I guess I'll go. Well, wait a minute. If your church is doing something, if you can be a part, then be a part and take part in it. I remember when I was a youth pastor, sometimes the youth would pick and choose. Well, you know, I don't really like that activity, so I'm not going to go. Well, it wasn't church. It was an activity, so it's not like the end of the world. But wait a minute. Why not go and be a blessing to other people by your presence? You know, you can be an encouragement to somebody else. Sometimes the older kids would say, you know, those are dumb activities. They're for the junior high. I say, no, you come and you be a good example to the junior hires. Well, a lot of the principles that apply to teenagers apply to us as adults, don't they? And, you know, when you have special events at church, did you know that a lot of times the person in charge of that event has prayed and said, Lord, do you want our church to have this? Or do you want our church to be a part of this? And so you ought to be a part. You ought to be a part. Don't say, well, I don't know if I enjoy it or not. No. Enjoyment is not denying ourselves. And just about every time Jesus said, take up your cross, He said, deny yourself. Don't try to advance yourself. Don't evaluate things. Well, what pleases me? See, we are so out to please ourselves sometimes. Now, if we're put on the spot about it, we know that that's wrong. And so we say, oh, no, you know, I'm not out to please myself. But when I look at my life, and maybe when you look at your life, you say, you know what, if I'm honest, man, that was to please self, that was to please self. We're so focused on that. Jesus said, look, my cross is the cross of denial of self. As Jesus approached his cross in Luke 22:42, he in the garden, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, if Jesus was out to please himself, wouldn't have gone to the cross. Humanly speaking, if he was out to please his own desires and wants, wouldn't have gone to the cross. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That means I had to look at somebody else and say, you know what? As far as I'm concerned, he's better than me. As far as I'm concerned, she's more important than me. Her happiness is more important than my happiness. His spiritual success is more important than my success. Okay, I'm out for other people. That's the way we ought to look at it. That's denying ourselves. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Philippians goes on and says, let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're so worried about our own things. We're also worried about what we've got. He said, no, you look on the things of others. And then the next verse says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, we're becoming like him when we deny ourselves. Our crosses are connected because they're crosses of denial of self. And then number three, they're connected this way. Not only deep suffering, not only denial of self, but dying to self. Dying to self. We just talked about denying self. And if you're like me, you can look at that concept and say, you know what? That's really hard. It's really hard to deny self. Oh, it's not hard once in a while. You know, if you know people are looking, or you know, pastor's watching, or the kids put you on the spot. Well, okay, I'll have to deny myself, you know. But it's really hard to deny yourself daily and to live that way unless the self that you are denying is dead. Think about this for a minute. If the self that you are denying is dead, it's a lot easier to deny self when self is dead. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, denial of self basically is impossible without dying to self. And what is a cross but an instrument of death? And so when you take up your cross, you are taking up dying to self. I love Jack's little illustration of that guy in the three-piece suit or two-piece suit hanging on the cross. Remember that one? Okay. Why? Because we have got to realize that self is crucified. Self is dead. And we've got to consider it to be so by faith. That's why Romans 6:11 says, reckon ye also yourselves. Reckon means consider it so. Say, you know what? As far as I'm concerned, the old Mark is dead. Self is dead. Self that feels offended because somebody didn't treat me right. No, that self is dead. Self that feels unappreciated because nobody ever says thank you around my household. No, no, that self is dead. Self that feels like, man, I slave away at this job and nobody appreciates me. No, that self is dead. The illustration that I always remember and somebody told me once, and I think I've told you guys before, is there might be somebody who just loves Snickers bars. And whenever you come by and wave a Snicker bar in front of them, man, they're like trying to grab it from you because they know you're teasing them because you know they like Snickers bars. And man, they want that thing, you know. But I got to tell you, that person passes away and you go by the casket and you wave the Snickers bar, he's not reaching up for it because he's dead. He's dead. Yeah. I'll just leave it in the casket for him. Don't bother. The worms will eat it. Just enjoy it yourself. But a dead man doesn't reach out for stuff. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So here comes temptation. Maybe it's the devil bringing it. Maybe it's the world bringing it. Maybe it's your flesh bringing it. But here comes the temptation. You know what? I'm not going to do that because you said to reckon myself to be dead. And a dead man can't do it. I'm dead. You say, well, then if I'm dead, I can't read my Bible. No, the rest of the verse says, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So when the opportunity comes to do something for God, man, we're alive to that. We're dead to sin, we're alive unto God. Reckon it to be so. Acknowledge, Lord, it's so. It's so because God said it was so. There's two aspects to this. In one sense, it's already done. And the verse behind me, I am crucified with Christ. I'm already dead. Okay, it's done. The flesh is crucified. The other side of it is there are Bible verses that command us to put off the old man and so forth. And so, you know, both concepts are true. And a lot of people know the concept, oh, I got to put it off. I got to put it off. And they need the concept that, hey, it's already done. Christ won the victory. The old man's crucified. You dwell on that, and it's a blessing. And then, but if you get out of balance, you think, well, my old man's dead, so I don't have to worry about resisting temptation because I'm dead to it. So, and you let your guard down, and then you fall flat on your face. Because both things are true in Scripture. Colossians commands us. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. To me, that's the perfect balance. He says, you are dead. It's so. You're dead to sin. But right before that, he says, but you got to do something about it. You got to set your affection on the things above. Don't set your affection on things on there. Well, if I'm dead, I wouldn't set it on things. See, there's that balance. Okay? There's that balance. It's a done deal. You're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. You're crucified with Christ. But then you got to reckon it to be so. Live it by faith. And realize that I am dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. And so therefore, I've got to set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Even Galatians 2:20 here, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, the truth is, even though I'm dead, I'm still alive. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me that's living this life anymore. I'm reckoning it to be so. It's Christ that liveth in me. And so, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you got to live it by faith, by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me, he gave himself for me, and so by faith, I accept the fact that now it's not my life, it's his life, and he lives out his life through me. That's the what of the crucified life. Let's talk about the who. We'll go a little bit quicker here. Who? Well, the truth is, all are invited to it. In the verse in Mark 8, it says, he said to them all. Now, in Luke, when he's in our verse, Luke 9:23, it's the disciples he's talking to in that passage. I think, especially the 12 disciples. But in Mark, it's very clear. It says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so all, I would say all people who are believers in Christ are supposed to live this crucified life. We're all invited. Salvation and discipleship are not the same thing. Salvation has a great cost to Jesus, but it's a free gift to me. Discipleship, on the other hand, has a great cost to me. Salvation's all about his cross. Discipleship's about my cross. Salvation, I don't have to count up the cost. It's a free gift. But for discipleship, Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost. And so there's a big difference between discipleship and salvation. Some of the disciples of Jesus were saved, and one of them, Judas, wasn't. He was a disciple, but he wasn't saved. And then some people were saved and they weren't disciples. They weren't followers and learners of Christ. They believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't follow him like they should. And so as followers of Jesus, as people who are saved, we ought to be followers of him. We ought to be disciples as well. All of us ought to live this discipled life, this crucified life. Well then, number three, how? How do we do it? How do we live the crucified life? I think it's right here in Luke 9:23. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So, denying yourself is the how that you do it. Now, we talked about that already, but let me just say this. Deny yourself in times of temptation. Deny self. In your family relationships, deny self. We're so selfish, and it comes out mostly, I think, in the family. You know, we can put on when we're at church. For the most part, we can put on a little bit at work. But at home, we let our guard down, and then the selfishness just pours out, doesn't it? You know, and I want to be in the bathroom first, and I want to do this, and I want this. And man, you didn't fix supper on time, and you know I don't like this supper. And you know, we're just so selfish about stuff. You know, why do I have to fold the clothes? Why don't you fold them? And all these, there's so many opportunities for selfishness in the home, and we've got to deny ourselves. Got to deny ourselves in the workplace or in school, and even in church. Even in church, you know, we're a little more careful when we come to church. We're kind of thinking, you know, I'm supposed to be spiritual, you know. But, boy, sometimes selfishness crops out its ugly head, doesn't it? And we want to have our way instead of esteeming others better than ourselves. So how do you do this crucified life? You got to deny yourself. You consider it to be so. You reckon it to be so. But then the rubber meets the road. You got to set your affection on things above. Not on things you got to deny yourself. You got to esteem others better than yourself. Deny self. And then, every time Jesus talked about it, he said, follow me. So deny self and follow him. For even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Following involves progress. Follow his steps. Steps tell you that's progress, right? Folks, none of us are going to say, you know what, we heard that seminar last couple weeks. We heard your message tonight, Pastor. And so now we are super Christian and we are living the Christian life. Here we go. No, we got to follow his steps. There's progress that has to be made. Step by step, saying, okay, right now, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to deny myself. And then a few minutes later, Lord, I got to follow you. I got to deny myself. And every day, continuing daily, I got to take up my cross and follow him. You ought to start out your day saying, Lord, here I am this morning, putting myself back on my cross, taking up my cross and following you. Lord, I'm dying to myself this morning. All the things that I got planned, you can change them. All the things that I want to happen, you can change it, Lord. I'm yours. I'm dying to self. Don't let me be selfish with my family, my workplace. It's a step by step. It's growing as a believer. And don't get discouraged in the growth process. Just stay on the path. Sometimes you feel like it's two steps or three steps forward and two steps back, right? And the progress seems slow. But stay on the path. Following involves progress, step by step. Following also involves concentrating. Did you ever try to follow somebody in traffic with your vehicle? And, you know, people come in between you. And you got to concentrate. Now, okay, he's up there. Oh, okay. Looks like he's turning right up there. Okay, I have to turn. And you got to concentrate. You know, if you get to talking to somebody in the car, pretty soon, where'd they go? Where'd they go? I was in a funeral procession one time, and I got talking to the person in the car, and they turned, and I didn't. And he goes, you know they just turned. Oh, no. And I got out of the procession, and then we had to try to find the cemetery, and oh, it was a big mess. Because I wasn't concentrating, okay? Following involves concentrating. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible uses the phrase, seek his face. And if we're going to continue daily in the crucified life, if we're going to take up our cross daily, we've got to seek his face. I think you know what that means. Spend time with him. Psalm 27:8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. We've got to seek him. You say, how do I live this crucified life? Deny self, follow him. Then let's talk about when. And our verse says, daily. Daily. I got to tell you, it's one thing to get excited about the crucified life or the Christ-centered life or the Spirit-filled life. There's one thing to get excited about it. It's another thing to continue daily in it. Jack's spiritual breathing in that little weekly calendar is a helpful thing. For me, one of the things that helped was an acronym, CAPC. I just made it up, CAPC. It stands for, I'm drawing a blank. I'll get it in a minute. But for years I focused on it, now I'm forgetting it. That happens when you preach sometimes. CAPC, constant awareness of the presence of Christ. I got to have a constant awareness that Christ is right with me. Constant awareness of the presence of Christ. And I did something. I didn't do the little calendar chart that Jack gave us, and that's a good thing. You know what I did? I put a rock in my pocket. And you're walking around, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes put my hand in my pocket, and I feel that rock, and I think, oh yeah, Jesus is my rock. Lord, you're with me all the time. Lord, I got to depend upon you. I can't live the Christian life on my own. I got to deny myself. I'm crucified with you. And that little rock was my reminder, and I carried it around for a couple years. And I said, constant awareness of the presence of Christ. I got some stationery printed, and across the top it said CAPC, CAPC, CAPC. And people say, what's that mean? And I got to tell them, constant awareness of the presence of Christ. It's something I'm working on. Pray for me. And then other people started writing it down on their little notebooks and stuff, CAPC. And it was a help. Some other helps that people have had. Evangelist John Van Gelderen talks about it this way. Stay in the basket. He talks about a hot air balloon and, you know, going up in a hot air balloon. And the main thing when you're in a hot air balloon is you better stay in the basket, right? First of all, if you're not in the basket, you're not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit wants to live, wants to take our life and use us, but we got to depend upon Him. We got to stay in the basket. As long as we depend upon Him, we'll soar in victory. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. As long as we stay in the basket, depending on the Holy Spirit of God. Crucified with Christ daily. Keeping that concept before us. And so his big thing was, stay in the basket. Stay in the basket. And you know, every day, okay, I got to stay in the basket. You know, if I stay in the basket, depend on Him, He's going to live the Christian life through me. It's not me trying harder. It's just dependent on Him. Just stay in the basket. Let Him do the work. But I got to depend on Him. Yesterday at the men's conference, the Florida Men's Advance, I got to tell you this before we go. It was a blessing. One of the preachers set up a cross over here on the left of the platform. And he said, you know what we got to do, guys? He says, we got to nail our sins to the cross. Jesus paid for those sins already. And he took a pack of sticky notes and he had written down different sins. You know, we got to take our lust and we got to nail it to the cross. And he stuck the sticky note on there. And he took all these sticky notes and started sticking them on the cross, right? And he said, because when you nail it to the cross, Christ can wash away those sins. Now, he didn't do this on purpose, but this cross had some kind of a finish on the wood, or somehow, and the sticky notes were not sticking, and they started falling off. And he was getting kind of upset because it was messing up his illustration, he thought. But then, the next speaker got up and said, his name was Tom, he said, Tom, that didn't mess up your illustration. That's what Christ does. You nail the sins to the cross and He washes them away. I thought, amen, isn't that neat? That was a blessing. But then that speaker was talking, and he said, you know what? Sometimes sin just gets into our life, and it gets in, it gets all tangled up. And they were preaching from the book of Ezra, and let me tell you, God's people were so entangled with sin at the end of the book of Ezra, it was going to be a major thing to rip it out of their lives. And so he was talking about how sin just entangles us and you got to rip it out sometimes, and it's hard and it hurts and it's painful, but you got to rip it out. And this is kind of interesting. This is one of those ideas that a guy could do at a conference like this that might fall flat on its face unless the Lord's working. He said, you know what you ought to do, guys? You ought to find that extra page in your notebook there, because they gave us these little books. He said, write down those sins you're struggling with and then just rip it out of the notebook. And then respond to the invitation. and come up and confess that thing to God and then tear that paper in shreds and just leave this shrapnel laying there at the altar. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of a silly idea, but, you know, it might help people to have a visual aid and stuff like this. But I don't know if you guys are going to do this. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit's working on people's hearts, little ideas like that can be very helpful. And all of a sudden, as he's preaching, you start hearing rip, rip. People are tearing the pages out. And then the invitation came, and the aisles were flooded, and people are tearing up their stuff. And he goes, you know, what if somebody sees my thing and it says lust? He says, Christ already sees it. And so afterwards, when it was all over, I took a couple pictures of just piles of paper all strewn across the front of guys getting right with God about things. But as he was preaching about it, one of the things he said was how sin just gets entangled into our lives. And that's where he said you had to rip it out. But one of the things he said was, he said, it becomes so much a part of you that it's almost like you. You feel like it's a part of you. And I'm going, come on, come on. Because you know what has to happen? It's not only nailing our sins to the cross and forgiveness, but it's a part of me. It's nailing me to the cross. I am crucified with Christ. And he never quite got to that point. But to me, that was the thing. Yes, our sin so entangles our life that sometimes it's hard to separate my sin from myself. And I think it was great that we ripped out those sins and got them right. But the truth is, in our own strength, our own flesh, we can't rip them out. But when we take that sin that is part of us and we're crucified with Christ, the old man is crucified with him, and we die on that cross, and we take up our cross daily, and every day, remember Paul said, I die daily? Remember that verse in Corinthians? I die daily? Then I'm dead to those things. And now the Christian life opens up. And it becomes possible because the Christian life is not me living like Jesus Christ, not me trying harder to follow his steps. The Christian life is him living out his life through me. Because my life's crucified. My life's done. Now he lives out his life through me. And that can be a reality. Is it a reality in my life all the time? You know it's not. I wish it were. But it's a growth process of daily, every day, dying to self. Every day, putting the rock in your pocket or filling out the spiritual breathing chart or saying, Lord, I got to stay in the basket or whatever it is that helps you. But every day, because it's a present reality. Notice Galatians 2:20, not I was crucified with Christ, but I am crucified with Christ. It's got to be a daily reality in our lives. When the Lord gets hold of your life about this, I got to tell you, it's life transforming. It really is. And it's not only a Christ-centered life anymore. I don't mind that term. But it's more than a Christ-centered life. That gives you the idea that Christ is in the center and then all the stuff that I do is on the outside. No, it's not a Christ-centered life. It's like the center, Christ, expands to swallow up and take over the whole thing. Where it's not just Christ-centered now, it's Christ-everything. And isn't that what the Bible says, Philippians 1:21? For to me, to live is Christ. My life is Christ. My life is Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. As we die to ourselves, my life's dead. Now it's his life through me. Let the concept sink in. Ask God's Holy Spirit to work it in your life. I'm asking him to work it in my life. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that this concept, we're seeing, Lord, that it is life transforming. And yet we acknowledge, Lord, that it is beyond us. But Lord, as we surrender to you, I believe it's your will for each one of us who are saved to be disciples and to be consumed with Christ and allow him not only to be the center of our life, but to take total control and to revolutionize it and make it his life lived out through me. Lord, I pray that you do it. And I pray that every day we'd renew that desire with you. That in prayer we would die to ourselves. And then in practicality, in our everyday walk, that it would be not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Oh Lord, I pray that you would be thorough with us. Don't let us just hear the principles of these last few weeks and then move on. But Lord, change us and make our lives Christ lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.